Sentado na hora.
Between the two most the Makbir of the Biblical. We're in between the two most powerful, intense days of the year. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim. When I say most powerful and most intense, in what way do I mean that? I think one way one can say it is that while all other Moadim deal within life, within history of the Jewish people, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim are 2 days, 3 days, 10 days, where we get to journey outside of life, once a year, achat b'shana. If all year round, somehow, and psychologically, apparently, we need that delusion, which is an immature delusion, that I'm going to live forever, even though I know that I won't. But I somehow convince myself, in the secular world, especially the Western secular world, is very good helping me reassure that I'll live forever, even though I know that I won't live forever. So that delusion somehow I live with my whole life and all year round. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim, asks us, or demands from us, invites us to deal with that delusion, to grow up and to mature. and to look at life straight into the eye. The psukim that take us from Chamisha Chumshei Torah into Rosh Hashanah every year, Parashat Nitzavim, Re'eh Natati Lefanecha Hayom Et HaChayim Ve'et HaTov Ve'et HaMavet Ve'et HaRa. And then later on, a few psukim later, U'Bachata B'Chayim, Parashat HaBechira, the Parsha of the principle that all Judaism stands on, that the Rambam was known for predicating it on, that, and that is the Parsha of free choice. See, I put in front of you today life and good versus death and evil. Choose life, take responsibility not just for your actions, but for actually for your existence. And these are the psukim with which we go into Rosh Hashanah. A couple weeks ago, when I spoke with Shana Bet, I quoted Svarim. The Baal HaTanya talks about it in a very clear way in Sefer HaTanya, but it's an underlying theme in all of his writings, that the life that God gives out, He gives out and He dishes out for 1 year at a time. Many of us are not aware of it. And what that means is that the last few moments of Erev Rosh Hashanah, the life of, in this year, Heitav Shin Pei Gimel, go back to be re-subsumed at its source, back from life to the womb of life. And when we come into these 10 days, there's a new discussion about the world as a whole, about every nation, specifically about the Jewish people, and every single individual member of mankind, for sure Jews, but kol ba'ei olam, every human being in the world. The difference is, goyim are not aware of it. We were revealed the secret. Every single human being comes in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Atem nitzavim hayom lifnei Hashem Elokechem. Should I give him another year of life, or should I not? That's where the intensity of these days lie. What that means for us, as I said before, that instead of playing the game that we are all aware of that we play, and yet we play, that I'm never going to die. On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, and definitely in the days in between where we are right now, is to ponder and to reflect upon what is the meaning of the fact that at some point life comes to an end and we die. And the question that I just said, is there a meaning or is there no meaning to the fact that we die at the end of our life? I believe, as we will elaborate tonight, is possibly the deepest machloket dispute that exists in the world today. Let's elaborate. Every year I see a lot of confusion as to what is Rosh Hashanah, what is Yom Kippurim, what's the relationship between them. Kedai to prepare oneself to develop some clarity. It's a big word. We'll see in a moment. It's a big word in Judaism, to develop clarity. You go into Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur with some clarity of concepts, your davening looks completely different. You go in confused, davening looks much worse. And if I were to extrapolate that from Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur to the entire year that's going to unfold, for all of us, but specifically for you, dear Talmidim, Shana Aleph, Shana Bet, Shana Gimel, whether I develop this coming year here in the Nitiv Aryeh clarity, or Chalila, I remain confused, which the secular Western world is very good in encouraging that confusion and even idealizing it. Will I develop clarity? That's the underlying question of the year. Deeper and underlying all my Gemara tools, which I should be working on every single day. Will I come out of this year with clarity? It's a completely different experience. And the older people in the room, Shana Bet, Shana Gimel, can testify. It's tragic to see a guy who came here for an entire year and left confused. Why is it tragic? Because it didn't have to be that way. Is it his fault? Is it our fault? Probably a combination. You know, they say about the Lubavitcher Rebbe that he was the most tolerant person in the world. And you see that from videos of so many different types of people would come to him. One thing he had zero tolerance to people who could have utilized their life and did not. That he had zero tolerance to. Because Torah and Judaism and God has zero tolerance to that. There is one type of person that Torah, Chazal, consistently look down on. Now we know, in Judaism, in Torah, how much we're supposed to respect everybody, and yet consistently, throughout the entire Shas, we look down on Amei Ha'atzot. Why? Because it means that they could have learned and they didn't. We don't have tolerance for that. Torah doesn't have tolerance for that. For anybody, by the way, who has difficulty with finding motivation to learn, and it's not easy to build up motivation to learn at the beginning of Shana Aleph, and I remember myself when I was 18, I can identify with that difficulty. But for no other reason, but rather not to be an ignorant person. Nobody in the world, not just Jews, nobody respects ignorance. And everybody respects knowledge. Do I want to be the one who sits in the back of my local shul and schmoozes because he has no clue what's going on? Does anybody want to be the one at the Shabbos table who ends up knowing nothing and always remains silent because everybody else seems to be more knowledgeable other than me? Does anybody want to be that person whose wife asks him in a few years, can you please learn some chumash with our son? He says, I don't really know, but I thought you told me when we were dating that you went to yeshiva. And it's tragic with no end. Unless the person hopefully has enough time and makes a significant change. If we have the most remarkable example of all, of course, as you all know who I'm about to talk about, and that is he who was a huge on the Haaretz his entire first half of his life, up to the age of 40, and then became Rabbi Akiva, the biggest Talmid Chacham of all times. How is it possible? How is it possible? He took every bit of his emptiness and he turned it upside down to become the biggest absorbing vessel to Torah Hashem. Maybe we'll touch upon him a little bit. To develop clarity starts over here. Clarity of thoughts, which is what we're going to try to address tonight. At least in the context of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim. But think about it more. We know from the world of therapy. We for sure never know it in the world of Torah. The way I think dictates the way I feel. The way I think has a direct effect on my character and my personality. A person who thinks with clarity becomes a person whose personality is that of clarity. Look around at some of your rabbis, or all of your rabbis. Anybody here, even Shana Aleph, whoever you've learned already over the first few weeks to respect, you can sense clarity in their thinking. Ever look at Rabbi Wiesner? He radiates clarity of thought, and it trickles down into his personality. His whole demeanor is that of clarity. A person who's confused is a person who's weak. And a person who's clear-headed is a person that can become strong. And if I mention clarity and strength, this will be the time. But before I continue, I want to devote the speech tonight, Le'ilui Nishmat, to our very dear Talmidim, whose yortzeit is today. One is Ari Fold, Hashem Yimkom Damo, who was murdered 5 years ago by a young Arab kid who apparently, from his mother's milk, day in, day out already, he was fed with hate. Ari was stabbed on the side in Gush Etzion, not far from where he lived in Efrat. Ari Fold, I knew very well, we were very close. Ari Fold was the strongest person I've ever met. Physically, we did karate together. At the end of a day of doing a lot of gemara together in Yeshir, we went through Masechtas together. Gemara in the morning and during the day, karate at night. One time I fought with him, and that was it. But much more than his physical strength. Anybody here seen a picture or met him? He's a lion. Ari, like his name. But much more than his physical strength was his mental strength. And it went completely hand in hand together. And if Ari could speak with us, and you would ask him, how did you become so strong? And then, mainly mentally, he would say, I have no doubt. If you could talk to us from Gan Eden. No doubt. I give you one recipe. Learn Torah. It will give you clarity which of mind, clarity of thought, and that will give you clarity and strength of your personality. Why do I say that? Torah is light. Light is clarity. It's not just a metaphor. Torah looks like a beam of light. Torah brings mental clarity. People of Torah become clear-headed, clear-thinking, clear thinkers, and as a result, they become strong people, clear people. A Jew without Torah is a person who's confused. It's not in principle. You see it. And a person who's confused is a person who becomes gradually fragile and unsure of himself. All kind of character traits that none of us want. We all respect and admire real strength. Ari Fog, Hashem Yikom Damo, was a walking expression of that. The other person who today is your tzaddik, very different type of person, no less dear, Shalom Miller, Alav Shalom. I'll mention him, talk about him soon. Passed away on Shabbat Shuvah a year ago, as in the middle of giving a shir on Shabbat. His whole quest in life was just to teach Torah, which is what he did also that moment. He got a heart attack during the shiul. A few days later, he passed away. We're going to focus tonight on the clarity of thought, but I do want to mention, just in 1 minute, there's another level of clarity of Yom Kippurim. It's deeper. I just want to put it out there. And that's the clarity, or to use the term, the Torah, Tahara. Tahara. I'm not, definitely not translating into purity, because I don't know what purity means. Tahara, by definition, means being clear. That my soul is clear. Tum'ah. I don't have time to elaborate on it now. People who learned from Chumash year last year may remember. Tum'ah literally means blockages. Where my system is, where the relationship between me and my neshama is clogged up, has barriers. Like arteries, lo'aleinu, which are blocked up, clogged. So exactly metaphysically, the relationship between me and my pure, innocent, godly soul, neshama shenatata b'torahi, it's clogged because of mistakes I've done, or mistakes have been done to me. That's already deeper. That's already clarity of my soul. For that we go to the mikveh. For that we quest lev tahor b'gad Elokim. That's already a deeper level. We can spend the whole evening talking about that. That's the peak of Masechet Yuma, the Masechet of Yom Kippurim. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Shreichem Yisrael, Lifnei Mi Atem Mitaharin, Umi Metaher Etchem, Avichem Shebashamayim, Shneemar Mikveh Yisrael, Hashem, Ma Mikveh Metaher Et Atmeim, Af HaKadosh Baruch Hu Metaher Et Yisrael. Some beautiful tunes have been done to that. We sing it a lot, but Rashbi, Ba'omer, all year round. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our Mikveh. Once, Mori Barabi, Rabbeinu Reb Katz, Shlita, we had the Zechut to daven with on Rosh Hashanah, stood here years ago. I think it was a sicha he gave before Yom Kippurim. He quoted that Mishnah. He said, "See, Kohen Gadol, full of Tahara, who says it and started crying." What that Mishnah means is, what Rabbi Akiva, who we mentioned before, means is, You throw yourself into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You go into the mikveh of God Himself. But that's the tahara of the soul. But what we're going to talk about tonight, I think, is more primary, more basic, and that is clarity of my thoughts. Conceptually, just trying to understand some concepts. So without any further introduction, let's go straight into that. It's clear to all of us, I think, the very fact that we have such a thing called Aseret Yemei Tshuva means Rosh Hashanah begins the process, Yom HaKippurim ends the same process that Rosh Hashanah began. Rosh Hashanah begins, Yom HaKippurim is the completion. I didn't say Arich Hiddush to anybody. Okay, just reminding everybody where we're holding. We're in the middle of a process that begins on day one, which completes itself on day 10. Yom HaKippurim. What is Rosh Hashanah about? Whatever Rosh Hashanah is about, Yom HaKippurim completes it. Any chag, any moed, that you try to say, what's that? I've heard so many divrei Torah, I've heard so many divrei shiurim, but what's the concentrated definition? You open up your machzor or your siddur, and you check. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah coined words of Kedushat Hayom, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, and there you find it. So Rosh Hashanah and Edot HaMizrach also on Yom HaKippurim. If anybody has doubt as to how intertwined they are. Rosh Hashanah Kedushat Hayom and Al-Pi Nosach Edot HaMizrach also Yom HaKippurim. Elokeinu ve'elokei Avoteinu. Now we're going into the crux of the discussion this evening. Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha. וינשא על כל הארץ ביקרך. והופעה והדר גאון וזך על כל יושבי תבל ארצך. וידע כל פעול כי אתה בעלתו. ויבין כל יצור כי אתה יצרתו. ויאמר כל אשר נשמה באפו. השם אלוקי ישראל מלך ומלכותו בכל משלה. Personally, my favorite תפילה of the entire year. חבל ענת, from עדות המזרח. Because then I could say it also on Yom Kippur. My wife always says she always wanted to marry a Sephardi guy. She fell on what she called Melech Ashkenazim. There are certain minhagei Edot HaMizrach that I deeply, deeply feel more connected to, such as what I just mentioned. Because in an Ashkenazi prayer, it seems that they're apart from each other. One is about appointing God as king, and one is about forgiving my sins. Well, where do they meet? But in the Sephardi way, they completely meet. Slichos beginning on Rosh Chodesh Elul makes much more sense to me. In any case, what does that mean? Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha. As everybody here heard in Shirim, the work, the internal mental work, and that's huge mental work. I always say, thank God, Rosh Hashanah is 48 hours. Because the concepts are so deep and profound. 24 hours is not enough. To appoint God as king, as we just said, Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha. We're asking you, God, please become king over your entire world. King? Who has kings anymore? It's like irrelevant to us. Till recently, there was a queen in England, and American guys here would always mock the British for that. Why? Because where does that mockery come from? Come on, we're no longer there. That's passé, it's over. We're post-kingdoms. Not in Judaism. We constantly are meant to aspire to the revelation of Malchut Melech HaMashiach, Mashiach ben David. The kingdom is supposed to come back. Kingdom? We're so much not in the world of kingdom. There's a tension, big tension in our day and age. The world is at the far end, other end of, from kingdom, royalty, majesty. In Torah, Judaism, the Jewish people, that's what we aspire to. What's the secret of this tension? I believe that's the deepest dispute in our world today. Are we marching towards kingdom? Are we marching towards the complete polar opposite of kingdom? But what's a kingdom? Why doesn't it speak to us? What's in us today that we're so influenced by the world today that it's sent out? It's like trying to learn Vayikra. The first opening parsha, Korbanot. We don't do that anymore, right? People have difficulty with that. It's like irrelevant to us. A whole other discussion. Kingdom is not. It's hard to relate. In order to understand the concept on some basic level, let's continue one more word. Melach al kol, kedai to listen very carefully. Melach al kol ha'olam kulo bichvodecha. We ask God, please be king over your entire world with your kavod. Maze, what is kavod? I'm asking anybody, please. Maze kavod.
Honor.
Honor.
Respect.
Dignity, majesty, royalty, glory. Many words that the truth is, I don't know exactly what they mean. What do I mean by that? Because in Lashon HaKodesh, you come out with clear definitions. Let me ask you, the word kavod, listen carefully. Remember, Lashon HaKodesh, remember I say to the older guys who we've spoken about many times, and also to some of the Shana boys that I already had cheer with, we spoke about it. Lashon HaKodesh is different than any other language. Lashon HaKodesh, meaning doesn't begin in words. And Lashon HaKodesh, meaning begins in the letters that make up the words. Every letter means something. Every letter? Yes. Oh, is that why halachically a Sefer Torah lacking one letter? Yes. If you go through the list of all the, in the Rambam, in Chot Sefer Torah, of all the psulim of Sefer Torah, half of it is one letter. One letter. Sorry for the cynicism, but I can hear a Reformed rabbi. One letter missing. So what's my response? One chromosome missing. One email address instead of the hyphen here, it's here. Picking at such petty details. Every letter makes a difference. It doesn't have Ketusha of Sefer Torah, the Rambam writes. It doesn't have the Ketusha of Sefer Torah. One letter. Bishlema, one word. Fine, word has a meaning. Not in Lashon HaKodesh. It's a fascinating, fascinating, fabulous, infinitely fabulous world. Kedai to learn about it. Every letter means something. We have Sfarim and our building here that speak about it. Not such easy books to understand. There's one in English. Easier to understand. Cook has a whole book on it. Very hard to understand. The word kavod. What is the root of the word kavod? Listen carefully.
Kibud.
Kavod comes clearly from what root? What shoresh? Kaved. What does kaved mean?
Heavy.
Heavy. Kavod means that way that I relate to that which I is so important to me that it bears weight. It's heavy in my head. If I treat something with no kavod, I treat it, what term do we use in Lashon HaKodesh? But kalut rosh, kal, light, lightheaded. Kavod means that which, the way I relate in my mind, to that of substance, to that of importance, to that of meaning. At Matan Torah, we said it at the beginning of Shofarot. Atan nigleta ba'anan kvodecha. You revealed yourself at Har Sinai with a cloud of your kavod. The central concept, the Kol HaTorah Kula, especially in Sefer Shemot. God reveals himself with a cloud of kavod on Har Sinai, in the Mishkan. Meaning Matan Torah is primarily the revelation of how heavy, how important and how infinitely meaningful my entire creation is. That's what I reveal at the day of Matan Torah. What God revealed at Matan Torah is what it says in Pirkei Avot. Many of us are familiar. Kol ma shebara kadosh baruch hu be'olamo lo bra'o ela lichvodo. Carefully. The extremity of Chazal. Everything that God created in the world, He created for His kavod. Everything. Lo bra'o ela lichvodo. Don't think any hadra avamina. There's nothing in the world that's not playing the role in the formula of kvod Hashem. Now this obviously opens up a million questions. What about Haman? What about Hitler yimach shmo v'zichlo? What about many other yimach shmo v'zichlo? What about many things? Everything is actively saying over kvod Hashem. What does that mean in our language? The entire creation is filled with godly importance, inherent meaning, value, worth, treated with utmost respect. Fascinating to reflect upon. How does Matan Torah end? The very closing rule that when you'll have a Mishkan and you'll have a Mizbeach, don't go up steps, rather on a ramp. Why? Chazal say, Rashi brings it down because if you go up steps and not a ramp, you have to open your legs a little more. You open up your legs a little more. So your legs, so it's not so tzanua. Oh, come on. The Kohanim, Rashi says, had anyways like pants underneath during Big Day Kuhana. So what's the problem? Rashi says, come over to Gilu Yalva. It's close to not being tzanua. And then Rashi brings the most fascinating, remember the context, it's the Gita of Matan Torah. The most fascinating midrash. That seems so out of place and unnecessary unless it's completely necessary. Because it's teaching us how everything in the world is necessary, Rashi says. Anybody remember? Hey, brings the Kal v'chomer. What if these stones that don't have a mind and they're not conscious of the way you relate to them and still you're told don't treat them with disrespect by stepping on them with less respect? Your friend, a human being who has a human mind and does care as to how you treat him or whether you step on him or not, how much more so? That's the end of Matan Torah? Yes. Treat my world without utmost importance. Even the stones underneath your feet, what's the language there? They're necessary, they're important. Treat them as such. Remember hearing a beautiful story about the great Chazon Ish. He was in Bnei Brak, in the Levaya, some big rock in Bnei Brak, and the whole Bnei Brak was on Rehobot the Akiva, and the Chazon Ish, the old Chazon Ish, was walking also, and then at some point, in the midst of the crowd, he bends down there, then he picks something up, and he puts it on the side. So everybody goes to run and see, wow, what did the Chazon Ish pick up? There was a little beetle there. He was convinced that clearly, if it remains on the street, somebody's going to step on it from the whole huge crowd. Big deal! I can hear some people say, stepping on beetles, I actually like that sound. Not the crunch. Chazon Ish, God made it to live, it's meant to live. That's the way a Torah person is. Everything in God's world is, it needs to be. Of course. So from here, come up with all the questions. What about situations that we're told to kill something? The center, valid question. When we ask on Rosh Hashanah, and the Dota Mizrach continue on to Yom Kippurim, that means that even Ashkenazim, the crust is there, even though we don't formulate it as such. Means we beg you, God, reveal to the world how infinitely meaningful and important and worthy is your entire creation from beginning to end and everything in the middle. That's what we're asking for. So that's the case. So Rosh Hashanah is supposed to do that. So what does Yom Kippur add? Or, in other words, Amos Liman, why are you telling this as after Rosh Hashanah, we were there already? Again, the Nusach Avodot HaMizrach saves the day. It continues. But again, what does Yom Kippur do to Rosh Hashanah? Okay, so to bring this out, let me ask, how many people here were at Hesk this past summer? I have no doubt, thank you. Anybody, I went to Camp Hess myself many, 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 many summers ago. So I'm I can assume the following. If I were to ask anybody who went to Kent Hesk, was it a meaningful summer? I assume that they would say absolutely. That's what I heard at the beginning of the year when I asked guys, how was your summer? Did it have an effect on you? Did it change something in you? Did it develop some aspects in you? Sensitivities, maturities? Absolutely. So as a whole, you would say, that month and a half in Hesk, on some level, changed you as a person? The answer that I always get is yes. Now let's think about what this means. What that means, anybody who goes, it doesn't have to be specifically Kent Hesk, it's just common, a tivari, to go to Kent Hesk. It can be also another meaningful activity. I'm taking Kent Hesk as an example. If I changed as a result of going to Kent Hesk, what that means is that every single time that I cleaned the camper, every single time, even though it was difficult for me, I showered him. Every single time I cleaned him from all the food that got him dirty. And every single time it was a little difficult to do, and I overcame that. And on and on and on, moment to moment, challenges, sometimes big challenges. That means that every single moment in Kent Hesk, something happened in you. Just like when one goes to the gym. As meaningful, if it's for health, good. If it's to build the muscles, okay. I disagree, but I don't think that's so meaningful. But a person goes to the gym every single time that he overcomes, building another piece of health, muscle, and his body. Every second. Now, please join me into the following depth. This is valid all year round. I said it to make sure you guys have time to talk about it. Reflect upon it. What this means is that, and this is completely what Torah claims, at every moment of my life, two things are happening simultaneously. On the one hand, I'm involved in different activities. Call it the landscape of activities. But at the same very moment, there's another landscape, deeper, quiet, unnoticeable. One can completely be not aware of it one's whole life. And Torah begs us to, yes, be aware. What's this other deeper, silent landscape? Anything that I do is registered in me, has an effect on me, is gathered in me. My eternity is being gathered every single second of my life. Nothing less dramatic than that. It's quiet. I can easily not notice it because life is just so busy and loud, especially in our generation with media. But anybody who somewhat reflects, notices anything that I do to the good, unfortunately, also to the bad. We know that today biochemically. Every single type of experience that we experience has a biochemical effect on my brain. It's constantly being registered. I'm constantly being internally made. I'm constantly evolving. Not every day in here, every second. When it says in Pirkei Avot, the Chol Ma'asecha B'Sefer Nichtavim, all your actions are written in a book, reflect upon that. What does that have to think of some heavenly book about? Also, but on a level of what neurology that we know today, this is the book. I'm constantly writing in a book. I may not be aware of it, could die yes to be aware of it. Every single time that I go to Shukshlev and I help an old lady cross the street, I'm doing something positive in this world. Olam Hazeh. But there's another world simultaneously called Olam Haba. It's not the world I go to after 120. It's the world that's constantly cooking within me. It had, besides helping the old lady, I bettered myself. I had an effect on myself. I became a little more giving. I did a little more how I trained myself. Also in the world of psychotherapy, behavioral therapy. I act, it changes me. That's everything that Judaism is about. That's what Judaism is so action-based, because my activities have an effect on me. So I live in two landscapes. What day were you in Maratha Mechpela? Also yesterday, Why is Marat HaMachpelah called Marat HaMachpelah? I don't remember if I've seen it anywhere. I'm convinced. That's the meeting point between the two worlds. We live a double life. That's what Machpelah literally means. Double. Kaful. We constantly live two lives. One in Olam Hazeh, one in Olam Haba, constantly. One world is a passing moment, and one world is the world of eternity. It's happening constantly. It's not just one world and then another world. It's one world and then on top of that another world. That's exactly the way the Gemara in Baba Batra, according to one opinion at least, says that was the structure of Marat HaMachpelah. But if that's the definition of the place, it means it's much more than just the physicality, because then we wouldn't be interested in it. Why does that define the essence of it? Why is that the biblical name of it? Marat HaMachpelah? Because that's the meeting point between what I do in this world and how it affects things eternally. When we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, V'loch al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha, show the whole world how infinitely meaningful your entire world, all human life, your entire creation is. Why do we beg for that? What do you hear there? That clearly, and especially in our day and age, there are many people in the world who don't know that. Or maybe they don't want to know that. And who claim completely the opposite. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. 2-3 minutes. Right, there's a famous book, The Brief History of Time. Stephen Hawking. There's another famous book, The Brief History of Humankind. We'll get to the author in a second. So let's talk about the brief history of meaninglessness. What do I mean? We all know, as a result of living under the authority of the church, at some point the world threw its kippah and killed God. It's a famous line. We killed God. Famous quote from the 19th century. We say if I was Christian, I would also possibly want to do that. But I'm a Jew. Not too many years later, this time in June, Sigmund Freud developed a whole worldview in which, and that began a whole process. Till today, human being is nothing but. And three dots, add whatever you want. Human being is nothing but sexual urges. Everything else is just, but that's what a human being is. Or a human being is nothing but he who seeks control. Another opinion, a little laughter. A human being is nothing but neuron connections in his brain. The Israeli famous thinker, author, philosopher, podcast everywhere around the world, Professor Yuval Harari. Thinking what he tries to portray himself as the Richard Dawkins of Israel. That's what he's trying to be. Mankind, human being is nothing but cells, biology, a machine, and that's it. It comes out in his different books. Another famous book of his, Sapiens. And then recently, a few months ago, I listened to a podcast of his, and he's going on about, you can hear the American guy who's interviewing him, and he's listening to him like the as he's really titled, the guru of the leftist community in Israel. I'm not just like listening to a guru. It's in English. Check on YouTube. Yuval Harari, meaninglessness. You're going to find it there. The line is, I think that's the title of the podcast, life is meaningless but amazing. And by the way, with all that's going on in Israel over the past year, one of the people who was brought to demonstrate there in Tel Aviv to speak was this guru. He says there, from a purely scientific view, life is meaningless. We don't have time to elaborate, but that's if there's something meaningless, that's that sentence. Since when do life sciences have what to say about what life is? You can talk about the mechanisms that allow for life, but of life, it's like a bus mechanic who comes one day and says, I want to be the minister of transportation. I know how to fix buses. What does one thing got to do with the other? Or I used to do x-rays of as a technician of the brain. I should let me be a psychologist. What are you talking about? And even if he was a neurologist, what does it got to do with the psyche? It's the mechanisms that allow for that, but what, you don't know any more psychology than I do. Just because you studied so much neurology? What does biology got to do with what life is? Zero. And he sells himself as the most intelligent person on earth. Number one. Number two, he goes on and this person listening to his guru says, wow, like life is meaningless. You know what? I've been having such my whole life a fear of death, the interviewer is saying. And now you freed me from that because you showed me that life is meaningless. Ah, I'm so much more relaxed. Sheer nonsense. Why? Because every single human being that I've met, and I've met hundreds, if not thousands, of guys over the years here in this building, every one of them who had a meaningless day or wasted his day, at the end of the day, is depressed. And everybody that I ever met in my life that had an accomplished day and a meaningful day ends up his day putting his face on the pillow and he's a happy camper. So to convince you, just by throwing in some science and some quotes from Buddhism, which he likes doing, you ever want to sound remarkable? Quote some science, throw in a little recipe, a little salt, a little Buddhism, nobody will doubt how intelligent you are. Life is meaningless, but amazing. Amazing. Everybody who lived one day of his life as meaningless is depressed. Not because they need to see a psychiatrist. For that day, he's depressed. Show me one person on planet Earth, Jews or not Jews, who didn't do anything the whole day. They put their face on the pillow at night and they were happy campers. It doesn't exist. In contrast to that, we beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Melech al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha. Show the world, show us, how infinitely meaningful every moment of life is. A beetle, the stones underneath my feet, every second of my life. We have to finish up. I asked at the beginning, so then why do we need Yom Kippurim? Why isn't Rosh Hashanah good enough? In short, because I have to finish, the difference between Yom Kippurim and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim takes Rosh Hashanah and infuses it onto the details of life. Al chet shechatanu lefanecha with this, and al chet shechatanu lefanecha with that, over the course of the 10 days, a new worldview of meaning, importance, kavod, malchut, everything we spoke about tonight, everything that Rosh Hashanah is about, comes down to meet life's details. Piece after piece, mistake after mistake, how I carry myself, what I do look at, what I don't look at, how I speak, how should I not speak, down to every detail. As we saw just a little moment earlier from our example from Camp Ask, every moment makes a difference. Every moment in time contains infinity in it in terms of meaning. At every given moment, how I respond or don't respond, will or not will, has a registered effect. The beauty of tshuva, that all those many mistakes that I have done in life, I can delete them. It's a special precept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the beauty of these days. That's the whole beauty of Yom Kippurim. Let go, I'll let go. You have a psychological need to obsess with your sins. Go see somebody, but I'm not there anymore. I'm willing to move on. I can't move on. I'm a bad person. You've confessed yourself as such. I'm speaking in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? I moved on. Just move on. Let go. Let go. I'll let go. You don't let go. I don't let go. We're just mirror images of each other. It's like the Kruvim that once a year we go on to, into. I'm Yom Kippurim. They're meant to be in the state of face-to-face, meaning I mirror you. As we go through the Al-Chet over and over and over, It's a question about everything, every single intricate piece of my life. Is my life on that level meaningful or not? And if it's not, I take it on myself to try, to put an effort to change that, to make it a little more meaningful. I will fail this year? Of course I'll fail this year. I'll try harder. I'll try to make my life more meaningful, not just on a grand level of Rosh Hashanah, into every single moment. And when one starts, and kedai to go through it before Yom Kippurim, al chet shechatanu lefanecha benetiyat gaon, for example, for stretching my neck and walking with gaava. You, when one thinks about it, one sees it's meaningless. Full of yourself for what? And if one knows that he needs to fix that, so this is the time of the year more than any other day to learn. Yigelet haRamban, al chet shechatanu lefanecha begilui arayot. In our generation, mainly, it's what our eyes see. Hashem yishmarenu. Especially youngsters. Your fault? No, that's the generation you were born into. Entire generation. 99% of people, even from, sexually traumatized for things that at the age of 10, 11, they didn't know existed. They didn't even know how to deal with that. But now that I'm 18, 19, and I can reflect, and I can think, I can realize, it's also ugly and selfish. But it's deeply meaningless. There's nothing to it. Love is beautiful because it's meaningful. Relationships which are meaningful, which means they contain love, giving, care, bonding, unification, taking care of. It's full of meaning. Belongs to eternity. Using that which was given for that sole purpose only of becoming one soul. For one selfishness, besides the fact that it's the world of selfishness, it's the world of meaninglessness. It's our job during these days to reflect upon that. Even if I will continue failing, but at least that there's that one time a year, Achad Shana, I'm able to state, I know it is meaningless. And the entire list over there. It's also selfish that I have to speak negative about somebody else so I can step on him so I can feel better about myself. But if I have to work on my self-worth, maybe I should see somebody instead of putting down somebody else. But there's no value in it. There's anti-value. It's horrifying. But we're initial with it all the time. But when we think about the meaning of why I do that, it reveals my inner lack of self-confidence and self-worth. If I really felt good about myself, I wouldn't have a need to put down anybody in the world. That's his stuff. He needs to work it out. If I can help him, I'll help him. If not, I'll remain silent. Why do I have such a big need to talk about it? Because if I talk about his negativity, it puts myself up in my own eyes. It's ugly. Yes, it's ugly. I realize that. I can't allow myself to be involved in such things. And sometimes I feel, so I remember the clarities that I had. Rosh Hashanah, we have to finish up. And I'll finish up with the following. Many of you have told me, especially Shanavet, how remarkable an experience it was to daven next to and to see the presence of he who didn't even daven this year, Moreno the Rabbeinu Rabbi Yaakov Katz Shmita. And for those who missed it or didn't have the eye for that because they're too young, this is an acquired eye, I recommend, also for the young in the crowd, Yom Kippurim, try to find out, where is he sitting? Look at him. What does one see? It's hard to put into words. You know what one sees? You know what he represents to me more than anything? A lot of things. But more than anything else, he represents to me our topic. Kavod Hashem. If I'm not so sure what Kavod or Kavod Hashem means, I just need to stare at him. That's Kavod Hashem. The royalty, the nobility, the importance, the sense of self-worth. Everything we spoke about embodied in one person. It's extremely pronounced. It's just very strongly, naturally there. Was he born that way? I'm convinced not. How did he become that? He will tell you one thing. You can ask him. I'm sure he'll tell you. He stepped and learned a lot of Torah. Torah is Kvod Hashem. Torah contains a character to it. It's a book. It's not a book. It's God Himself inside the Torah. It says so explicitly in the Zohar. Look at my mind. Masechet Shabbat. Learn me. Learn Torah. You learn me, God says. I am Melech HaKavod. You become Melech HaKavod. My ways become humble, pure, truthful, noble. Just like Torah. Nothing here is theory. You get to see two examples in this building that not in many yeshivot today you have that magnitude. And many other, maybe some smaller scale examples. There's so many people around you that show you, walking proofs, there's something about the Limud Torah. I learn Torah, I internalize its character. Whether I'm aware of it, I'm not aware of it, sometimes doubtful because of the fact that I'm not aware of it. So my mind is not interfering with the process. The Torah, the Gemara, and I'll be much pleased with that. Gemara is always insisting on figuring out the truth. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. Whether I'm not feeling this year, every year. Day in, day out. What's the truth here? What's the truth here? What's the truth here? At some point, it has an effect on me. I become a person who demands the truth. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a character pursuit. It's also an intellectual pursuit, but it's mainly a character pursuit. I become a person who's dear, humble. The Gemara never tries to impress anybody. It's something that says the most impressive quote, just like being a person. With no introduction, nothing loud, no colors. And that affects you. Well, so you start becoming a person. I don't have to affect anybody. I don't have to impress anybody. But the whole society is about that. About rating and about likes. So let the society be that way. Why should I have to be that way? What about you? I'm not proud of it. Oh, yes. So maybe the time has come. I'm not speaking to me more than anybody else. A child of Avraham Avinu, who was on his own, couldn't care a bit how other people thought. He cared for people, he gave people. His conclusions were his own. I recommend to myself, to others, especially to the young people in the crowd, take advantage of this year to become your own independent thinker. You have so many good, Baruch Hashem, role models, examples in this building that contain so many of these midot that we were speaking about. Go, make them your own, acquire them, because what you're doing every moment of your life, all of us, we are playing with eternity every single second. Most of us are not conscious of it. Kedai to become very conscious in a pleasant way, in a happy way. Nothing about this should be scary. It should bring us to happiness. Meaning produces happiness. We said before, a meaningful day, an accomplished day, is a happy day. A meaningless day is a day that causes us depression. Meaning produces happiness. And when I relate to these days as such, and the whole coming year as such, all I want to take out of this year is making the most meaningful year of my life, so that all the future years of my life, I will live them in the most meaningful of a way. That my marriage will be as meaningful as can be. That my parenting will be as meaningful as can be. There's nothing that brings a person more happiness than all this. Shana Tova, Tova. Thank you.